There are some days that are more important than others. We have birthdays and anniversaries, and there are holidays that are on our calendar, things that strike up our memories and things that we hold dear and that we cherish. When you turn your Bible to the Old Testament, there are various days that mean a lot to the Old Testament people, specifically passages like Leviticus 23. There's the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacle, the day of Passover, and there's the day of the unleavened bread, many special and important days. Perhaps people might assume the most important day for people in the Old Testament would be the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, when the high priest would enter in and offer up sacrifices for his sins and also for the sins of the people on one day a year. But without fail, the most important day in all of the Old Testament for God's people and God's enemies is a day known in the Old Testament as the Day of the Lord. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it to the book of Joel tonight. The Day of the Lord is the most important day to the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi. They mention this over and over again. And the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament can be likened unto the Judgment Day of the New Testament. It's a day that sometimes God's people were excited to see coming as the Day of the Lord came on their enemies and on the opposition. But on other occasions, they would cringe in fear as the Day of the Lord came upon them. The prophet Joel, in just three chapters, really does grip our imagination, and he does capture our attention with his illustrations and his imagery and the points that he makes. Now, there's some ambiguity about when the events of Joel took place. Some people believe early 9th century. Some people place him after the captivity in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Joel's name, and you could just write this at the top of the book, means Yahweh is God. And maybe there are really no clear markers of when Joel wrote or the time period that is his for this purpose. The things that are mentioned in these three chapters cover so many different time periods, and they always hold true, and they're true for our times as well. In the 15, or I guess the 13 minutes, right, that I have left, let's talk about four things from the book of Joel. And if you get these four things, they all begin with the letter D, then you'll have a good handle on these three chapters that make up the book of Joel. Number one, the day of the Lord. It's Joel's favorite day in the book. It's in chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord. He mentions it again in chapter 2 and verse 1, the day of the Lord. It's in chapter 2 and verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 31, and then he mentions it for a final time in chapter 3 and verse 14. Joel's point is the day of the Lord is coming on God's people because they've transgressed and they've been wicked. In chapter 1, he speaks of this plague of the locusts coming upon them. He says that these locusts eat everything, Joel 1 and verse 3. They leave nothing behind, Joel 1 and verse 4. The remainder of the chapter, he talks about the punishment that belongs to the people because of their wickedness. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming in fury on God's people because they've been wicked. The first three verses of chapter 2 talk about devastation and gloom and destruction. God's people had sinned, and God was going to punish them for their unrighteousness. God was going to deal with their wicked behavior, and he does it through a locust plague. Now, you might remember reading the Old Testament, locust plague. Where have I heard that before? It's in Exodus chapter 10. You remember in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, to shock Egypt into submission, God sends those 10 plagues, one of which, Exodus 10, 12 through 15, is the locust plague. If you're reading and if you're in tune with God's frequency, what we know is locust is reserved for God's enemies. And now Israel has behaved in such a way that they've become the enemies that they have long despised. And God says the day of the Lord's coming. In chapter 2, he transitions in verses 6 through 11. And many people believe he's still talking about locusts, though the language seems to suggest that now he's talking about an army that's going to be unleashed on God's people because of their punishment and their rebellion. But get the point. Number one, the day of the Lord's coming because of wickedness. Glenn already mentioned this somewhat, but there's a great day coming for us, isn't it? In Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul's preaching on Mars Hills, and he says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained. He's given assurance to all that he raised them from the dead. The day of the Lord will come, 2 Peter 3:10, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein will be burned up. There's a great day coming. It came for Israel in the days of Joel, but it'll come in the days of Jesus Christ for everybody in the world. And the book of Joel is shouting out loud to you and to me, we better be ready. Oh, the world needs to get ready by obeying the gospel, but God's people need to be ready by living the gospel and being who God would have us to be. Number one, Joel says, the day of the Lord is coming. Number two, Joel says, do the right thing.
You've heard this phrase before. I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which one do you like first? Well, Joel didn't ask you. He gave you the bad news first, and now he gives the good news. He floods you as you just open up this book with the bad news. The locust is coming. The enemies are coming. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, here's number 2. Joel says, do the right thing. Hey, repent and turn. Notice verse 13 of chapter 2. Rend your heart and not your garments. In verse 14, he says, maybe God will leave a blessing behind. Now, the day of the Lord's coming because you've been wicked, corrupt, and sinful. But what if you just do the right thing and repent? Who knows? God may leave a blessing. The Old Testament speaks about the wrath of God. There can be no doubt about that. But it also speaks about the compassion and the mercy of God when we turn and repent. What do Cameron Diaz, Eddie Murphy, Tom Cruise, and Johnny Depp all have in common? Somebody says they all need the gospel. Yes, that's one, but that's not what I'm thinking. Number 2 is this. Not a one of them went to acting school, but every one of them became famous actors and actresses. And Joel's point in Joel 2:13 is we can become very flamboyant. We can become actors in our repentance. We can learn how to portray ourselves as very sorrowful. And so in verse 13, he says, how about breaking your hearts? Be truly sorrowful over sin. And don't just tear your garments and put on this ash and sackcloth as if I'm truly sorry for what I've done. Do the right thing and really mean it. The two people in the Bible who mention I have sinned more than anyone else in Scripture never really repented. Pharaoh, over and over again, as Moses confronts him, Exodus 9:27, Exodus 10:16, his refrain is often, I've sinned, I'm sorry. King Saul, as he chases David around those caves in Engedi in Israel, in 1 Samuel 15:26, and in 1 Samuel 26:21, he often says, I've repented, I've sinned, and he never really changed. Joel says, do the right thing. Realize that we've transgressed, realize that we've broken God's law, and really be sorrowful unto repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, godly sorrow produces a repentance not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world. Now that produces death if we're really going to be God's people. It says our hearts are broken over sin. David fell further than men ever fall, but he repented more sincerely and was more genuine in his penitence than there's probably ever been in all the world. Do you hear his words come off of the page in Psalm 51? Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. David knew what he had done. Nobody had to talk him into genuine repentance. He just did the right thing. Christians should be people that repent. It's all over the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was both John's message and that of Jesus. The apostles say, repent and turn, Acts 3:19. We've got to mean what we say. We will commit sin. We will fall short. But then we have to be genuinely sorrowful over our sin. And that's what Joel is begging these people to do. Number 2, he says, do the right thing. Now, here's number 3. Number 3 from the book of Joel. Joel says, there is a day of restoration and blessing. That's Joel 2:17 through 25. What if you repent? There may be a day of restoration and blessing. Notice this in verse 18. He says God will have pity on his people. In Joel 2 and verse 20, he says, guess what's going to happen? God's going to remove the enemy. Joel 2 and verse 21, God will do great things. In verse 23 down through 25, he says, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. And then in verse 26 and 27, you will know that God is in your midst and God's going to bless his people. The day of the Lord is coming. Joel says, get ready. There's nothing you can do about it except, number 2, do the right thing. And now number 3, Joel says, there will be a day of restoration and blessing. Listen, God is not taking sin out of our hands to keep us from having a good time. It's because as long as sin is and unrighteousness is in our hands, they can't be open to receive God's blessings. God wants to do for us far more than we can ask or even think. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. God wants to bless us, but we've got to get rid of sin. As the Bible teaches in the book of Joel that the locusts have come through and eaten up everything and destroyed everything in sight, and this army of locusts or of humanity has come through after them and destroyed everything, there's one thing they haven't eaten. There's one thing they haven't destroyed. You think about Pac-Man. You played that game, and Pac-Man just eats up all the little pebbles. There's one thing the locusts cannot destroy, and that's the loving kindness of God. There still is one thing left for God's people if they would just turn. He says in verse 25, God will restore what the locust has eaten. God will give you time back. God will bless your life and my life more than we could ever fathom or deserve. If we would just turn to him and if we would get our eyes fixed on him, God tells them, I'll fix you. Jeremiah 5:25, remember this verse. Jeremiah says, sin has kept good things from you, but God will give them back. God will bless our lives like we can't imagine. Chapter 3, 1 through 17, Joel says, the day of the Lord's coming on the wicked. Israel, turn so that they won't be you. Now, here's the fourth and final one. It's the day of deliverance that comes from God. For Christians, members of the New Testament church, the most famous verses in the book of Joel are found in Joel 2, 28 through 32. Joel quotes these verses and he starts talking about this idea that God's going to restore things. But then in verse 28, he pivots and he says, afterward, after these things, God's going to send forth his spirit. He'll pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. He talks about the sun and the moon and the darkness that'll be there. And then in verse 32, it'll happen on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And on another day, centuries down the timeline from Joel, Peter stood up on what Jewish people thought was just another Pentecost day, but everything was different. He preaches these words from Joel and the Spirit comes out just like God promised that it would. And when people heard the gospel message, they called on the Lord biblically, that is, by repenting of their sins, like Joel said they should in chapter 2. They were immersed in water and their sins were forgiven. God restored or gave back everything that sin had taken away. This terminology that you find in Joel 2 and verse 32, this whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, it's not only picked up by Peter in Acts 2:21. Paul uses the same terminology in Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And John ends the book of Revelation in Revelation 22:17 with those same words. Whosoever will. Who is whosoever? That's everybody. Let them come. And Joel's message to people is this. If you take a step, God will take two. The book of Joel is about days, special days, important days. The most important day was yet to come. It was long down the pipeline for Joel. It was a day of deliverance that would come through God, and it came in Acts 2, and we still reap the benefits of what Joel said would happen today as we respond to Jesus and as we obey his gospel. Joel's name means, as I told you at the outset, Yahweh is God. And when you get to the conclusion of his three-chapter book, you and I know why that's the case.